A couple of nights ago, during our family devotional time, I was teaching my kids about the story of Gideon. How Gideon, with 300 brave men, surrounded the host of the Philistines. Pardon me, the Midianites. And how there, in the middle of the night, on a certain signal, those 300 men let out a yell crying, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And they smashed earthen jars that were in their hands. Inside those earthen jars were torches. And when the jar crumbled, the torchlight flooded out. The Midianites were so confused by the sounding of the crash of jars, by the shouting of the men, by the bursting forth of light, that they began to draw their swords and fight against each other and totally annihilated each other. I was explaining to my kids how that there is a symbolic understanding in that story. That is, the Bible says we are earthen vessels. We are earthen jars. And we have the treasure of Christ Jesus within us. And He is the light of the world. And I said, you know, we really are earthen vessels. In fact, did you know that we're made out of earth, out of dust, out of dirt? And Jessie, my six-year-old daughter's eyes got huge. And her jaw dropped. "What do you mean, Daddy? We're made out of dirt." "Yeah, the Lord made our bodies right out of dust, out of dirt." "Well," she said, "we better not take so many baths then. We'll just turn into mud and disappear." Anything to get out of bath time. It is true that we are made of earth. It is true that we do have material bodies. But we are much more than simply material bodies, folks. We are spiritual beings. We are made in the image of God. We are spirit beings who happen to be residing in material bodies. But we are made in the image of God for the purpose of having fellowship with God. Now, therein is a secret. We were created to glorify God. That is the reason for my existence and for your existence, to glorify God. The Apostle Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God." That's why you exist. We were created to bring glory to God, and also we are craving the glory of God in our own lives. Within your heart today, there is a craving. And that craving is for the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? The word glory in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D. And kabod literally means weightiness or heaviness. It means substance. Every one of us is longing for, craving for something of weightiness or heaviness or substance in our lives. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were moving in and surrounded by the glory of God. Their life had weight, substance. But then they sinned. And they became naked. And the nakedness that the biblical account tells us of, I believe, is much more than simply physical nudity. That's not the issue. They were aware of the fact that the weightiness, the glory, the substantive part of their being was departed. Ichabod, the glory of God is gone or has departed. And so they tried to make up for it. They sewed together fig leaves, hoping to cover up their nakedness, to make up for the lack of the kabod which had left them. Did you know people today are still sewing fig leaves? Are still trying to make up for the lack of the glory of God? How? Well, if I go back to school, and if I get some education, some intellectual stimulation, then my life will have weight and substance and meaning. And so people pursue education, hoping they'll find something heavy, something weighty, something substantive and real. Others say, well, I'm going to excel occupationally. I'm going to climb to the top of the corporate structure. And in so doing, my life will have heaviness, weightiness. It will be substantive. But whether it's occupational excellence or intellectual pursuits or a host of other things that we could enumerate, those things will not supply you with the weight, with the substance, with the heaviness that you are looking for. Our generation is crying out for something of weight. We even have a phrase that says, wow, that's heavy. That's weighty. That's real. That weight that we are craving for is the glory of God, the kabod. Now, it's interesting that we often try to satisfy that craving with many things. Maybe you find yourself, at 10 o'clock at night, feeling a craving inside, so you go to the refrigerator, and you open the refrigerator door up, and you pull out some goodies, and you begin to scarf. Go to the cookie jar. My wife Tammy made some great chocolate chip cookies this week. They lasted for one day. I opened up my cookie jar and dug in. Chow down. But after you chow down, you find yourself wanting to barf. You find yourself sick, but you're still not satisfied. There's still not a weight or a heaviness. So you pick up a Newsweek magazine or a Time or something, and you sit there on your couch and you begin to read. Maybe if I can get some intellectual stimulation or catch up on current events, that'll give me some weight. And you read through the magazine and you toss it and say, that's not it. So you go over to the turntable there in your living room and you pull out a record of Bach. You put Bach on. You decide, I'm just going to kick Bach and listen to some good music here, you know. And so you're taking in some Bach, and it just doesn't make it. And you go from thing to thing to thing, thinking somehow, somewhere, some way, I'm going to satisfy this craving within me. What you are really craving is the glory of God. Now, you've all been in meetings, or you've all been in places, personally, privately, where you've experienced the glory of God. The Spirit of God is moving. The presence of God is perceived. And let me tell you, there's nothing like it. Isn't that true? It's really satisfying. And you walk away and you say, hey, I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. My life has some weight. This moment was meaningful. Why? because you are experiencing the glory of God and bringing glory to God. How can we as a people experience in greater dimension the glory of God, the weight of God, the kabod? Our text before us today gives us a very clear picture, I believe, of how we as a people can experience that weightiness, that glory. David was a man who understood the importance of experiencing God's glory. He was a man who loved God, who said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord for a day than to live in a palace for 1,000. I would rather be in a place where the glory of God is for even a short time. I would rather be sitting in the back row if I could experience the glory and presence of God more than be in a place of exaltation and prominence anywhere else." Many of us feel the same way. Lord, I want to experience your glory. David wanted that not only for himself, but for his people as well. He was a remarkable ruler. He had the heart of a shepherd, and he wanted his people to experience God's glory. So, after he captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites and established that as his capital city, he erected a tabernacle, a place of worship for the people. He desired the people to experience God's glory. The only problem was there was no ark. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. Now, as you know, the Ark of the Covenant was that very important, essential piece of furniture that was used in tabernacle worship. Approximately 4 feet long and 2 feet high, 2 feet wide. It was there at the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat that covered the Ark. The Lord said, "I will meet with you." The Ark of the Covenant was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. That is, the visible, tangible, touchable presence of God. But the Ark wasn't there. For many years earlier, when the Israelites were doing battle against the Philistines, somebody said, "Let's bring the ark into the battle. Let's bring that chest, that box, that important piece of furniture, and we'll have victory." Well, you can't box God, and you can't use his things as a rabbit's foot. And so they didn't experience victory. The Israelites got wiped out, and the ark was captured by the Philistines. Well, the Philistines couldn't handle it. You might recall the story. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And through a series of events, the Ark of the Covenant found itself in the house of Abinadab, a man, where it was sitting, if you would, in storage for a number of years. David now has a desire to bring the Ark back into the tabernacle that the people might experience the glory of God. Let's read what happens. David, desiring his people to move into a greater dimension of glory. Again, verse 1 of chapter 6, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubs. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. David, in desiring to bring the Ark back, designs a way to do it. How can the ark be brought back? How can the glory of God be ushered in? into the people of God? A parade, he says. 30,000 men were chosen. Folks, we're talking big parade. 30,000 men were chosen to bring back the ark, which symbolized the glory of God. And not only that, but this ark was placed upon a new cart. Now, why in the world did David place the ark on a new cart? The scriptures specifically say that the ark is to be carried only by the Levites. And it's to be carried on poles, with the poles resting upon the Levites' shoulders. Specific instruction. David evidently was ignorant of the fact of God's exacting instruction for the ark transportation. And he thought back, well, when the Philistines sent the ark back, they put it on a cart. So we'll copy the Philistine methodology. We'll copy the world. We'll bring back the ark. We'll experience the glory by copying the world. Hey, we'll even do better. We'll make a new cart. That's commendable. Not just using an old, broken down cart. He made a new cart. Using the world's methodology, the world's means to bring in the glory of God. You know, gang, we still see this. Churches and groups, individuals saying, how can I experience God's glory? I'm going to have a parade. I'm going to really hype it up. And I'm going to find some new cart, some new thing. I'm not going to dig into the old book, but I'm going to come up with some new seminar, some new tape, some new teaching, some new thought. Hopefully, and that will usher me into the glory of God. And we see Christians looking for some new thing to experience God's glory. A parade. A new cart. Pray tell, what is a cart? A cart is nothing more than boards and big wheels. And we see the church forming boards, saying, what big wheels can we bring in to get God's glory going? We'll have a board meeting. And we'll bring in this big wheel and that big wheel, and we'll do this and that and the other. And with our boards and big wheels, we'll see revival happen. Boards and big wheels. It just doesn't make it, as we're going to see. New carts. It doesn't make it. Parades. Well, not only did he have 30,000 men, not only did he have a new cart, something that was new, and boards and big wheels, committees and programs, but he also had a couple of pretty capable individuals involved. The men on the cart were Uzzah and Ahio, and they drave the new cart. Interesting. Take note. Uzzah's name means strong. He was there on the cart, strong, keeping things stable. He was the kind of individual who you love to have in positions of leadership because he can keep things steady and he can keep things stable. He's strong and powerful. And Ahio, his name means brotherly. He was out in front. The kind of guy that shakes hands and pats backs. The kind of guy that you would love to go in for you to get a loan from a bank officer. Be a good head deacon or a good building committee man or what have you. It seems so right. Mr. Brotherly out in front, shaking hands, pressing the flesh. Mr. Strong on the ark to keep things steady and stable. 30,000 men marching. And besides that, David, verse 5, and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, harps, psalteries, timbrels, on coronets, or as your newer translations say, castanets, which is more accurate, and on cymbals. Note that. Instruments. All these instruments, however, are played with the hand. They're all handheld, hand-played instruments. Well, when this parade came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. In this parade to bring in the glory of God, things got a little bumpy. But that's okay, because Mr. Uzzah's there, Mr. Strong. And as the ark begins to teeter on the new cart, Uzzah reaches back to give God a hand. God doesn't need us to give him a hand. And Uzzah died, for he had no right touching the ark. Brothers and sisters, I cannot even begin to tell you the number of times when I have attempted to give God a hand in some ministry, in some program, in some project, and to sort of stabilize things, only to watch it die. You cannot give God a hand. God doesn't need you to stabilize his work. Have you been trying to give God a hand in your marriage relationship, or give God a hand with your kids, or give God a hand at the job? Have you been trying to stabilize things and hold it together? Let me tell you, it's going to lead to death. It's not going to work. Hear Uzzah. In all sincerity and with a good heart, intended to stabilize a situation, boom, down he goes. He's out. Well, when he went down, verse 8 says, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? That's the question that we're facing this morning. How then shall the ark, which symbolizes the glory, the weight of God, how shall the ark come to me? If it's not through a parade, a new cart, and boards, and big wheels, and castanets, and Mr. Brotherly, and Mr. Strong, how then are we as a church family, and am I individually, going to experience the glory of God? Well, David, verse 10, would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city with great gladness. For 3 months, the ark sat in Obed-Edom's house. And David used this time to search the scriptures. And he discovered the proper way that the ark was to be transported. He found out the secret to bring in the glory of God, if you would. After 3 months, he's ready to go for it again, and this time he goes with great gladness. But no boards, no big wheels, no parade, no fanfare, no hype, no programs, no big bursts of the flesh, no big let's get going gang. It's an entirely different thing. Watch what he does. And it was so, when they that bore the ark of the Lord, who? the Levites, the only ones that were allowed to bear the ark of the Lord. Who are the Levites? They're people who praise, dedicated to worship and praise. And they carried the ark not with their hands, but they carried the ark with their shoulders. The poles ran through the ark, and the poles were placed on the shoulder. They were not to be using their hands at all. And these praisers, these people who were dedicated to worship and praise, they carried the ark. And how far did they carry it? When they had gone 6 paces, David stopped and sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Only 6 steps. Every 6 steps they stopped. And David constructed an altar, and he sacrificed cows and rams. Now that was not easy. We're not talking about a quick prayer, a quick devotional thought. To build an altar, to butcher a cow, to fillet him out, to sacrifice him, took a lot of energy and a lot of effort. Some would say, but David, that's not the fastest way to get it done. You're several miles, and if you stop every 6 steps and build an altar and offer sacrifices, that's not a very efficient, fast way to do it. They tried the efficient, fast way previously and didn't get very far at all. Why 6 steps, folks? 6 is the number of man, the number of the flesh. And you see, what's being said here is I can only go about 6 steps in life when I've got to stop. I can't go very far. I've got to stop in what I'm doing and offer sacrifice. What are you saying, John? Offering a sacrifice of a cow? No. Hebrews says, by him, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Every 6 steps, they stopped and they worshiped. Oh, how God wants to bless, how God will bless, how you will experience his glory. If you learn the secret that David found, stop and praise. And then go 6 more steps and stop and praise. And then go 6 more and stop and praise. Well, he not only sacrificed, but verse 14 says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. That means he went radical. I mean, he was into it. Breakdance. He was totally into it. With every ounce of his energy, with all of his being, David was there dancing to the Lord. What was he wearing? A linen ephod, which is like, if you would, a nightshirt. He stripped off his regal robes, took off all of his glorious garments, and he got down into his nightshirt, his linen ephod, and he danced with all of his might. Well, verse 15 says, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. Now notice, shouting and trumpet, both done not with the hands, but with the breath. The earlier instruments that were used in the parade of flesh, if you were instruments of the hand. These are instruments of the breath. Breath, ruach in the Hebrew, is the same word as spirit. When you're reading your Bible, there's always a connection between spirit and breath. This time, it's a spirit-led, spirit-directed movement, not a manipulation of the hand. It's spirit-led. And they play the trumpets with their breath and shout out with their breath. And they dance and they sacrifice with gladness. Well, verse 16 says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter. Michal was also David's wife. But she's never called that in this passage because she's acting like her dad, Saul. Saul was a man of the flesh. So she's referred to here as being Saul's daughter. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David, her hubby, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt among all the people, even the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as the men, to every one a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, which is barbecue meat, a flagon of wine. And all the people departed, every one to his house. How I love that. After David, in verse 18, had made an end of offering sacrifice, he then went out and blessed the people. Brother, sister, listen. You bless the Lord first. You offer the sacrifice of praise first. You be a worshiper first. And you can go out and bless the people. Bless your kids. Bless your neighbors. Bless your wives. Bless the people you work with. The people you live by. You spend time first blessing the Lord as David did. You'll be a blessing to others. And he blessed the people after he had blessed the Lord. After he had worshiped the Lord, he now comes out, blesses the people, and he gives them a piece of barbecue meat and bread and wine. It was a festival of fullness. Meat, wine, bread. And the people go back full, satisfied, content. Well, David went back, though, to somebody who was not full, satisfied, and content. Verse 20, he returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, remember, his wife, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Oh, that was real cute, Dave. Couldn't you have at least kept your robes on? You uncovered yourself. You danced. You were tripping out. What's wrong with you? Don't you realize you're king? The responsibility that goes with that, the dignity of the office? David, what's wrong with you? You were a real nerd out there, dancing away. She didn't understand. And so David, who spoke this word not in anger, no, David was not a man given to rash anger, but who spoke this word in careful, controlled discernment, David said, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." Now he's not saying, "Michal, the Lord chose me and knocked your dad out." He's saying, "Michal, look at the situation. Your dad kept on his regal robes. Your dad walked head and shoulders above all the people. And the Lord rejected your dad. And he chose me, the one whom you are saying is shameless, vile. Because he's looking for men with a heart that love him." And then David says this, after correcting her, he says, "I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Michal, if you think I'm weird now, stick around. I will be more vile yet, more base yet. You don't understand, Michal. But what I'm doing unto the Lord. And I will be more energetic and more expressive and more enthusiastic than ever. How about you? Do you dance before the Lord? When the Spirit of the Lord moves in my heart, I will dance like David danced. Do you speak out with praise to the Lord? Do you clap your hands, as the Word says, to the Lord and bow your knee before the Lord? Do you lie prostrate in the presence of the Lord? Oh, well, that's not my thing. You see, I'm a branch manager of such and such a corporation and bank, and that's below my dignity. Strip off your royal robes, friend. Well, you see, you don't understand, John. I graduated from Rogue Community College. And I am intellectually above such behavior. That's fine for those that don't have the educational background that I have. David stripped off his robes of dignity and royalty and got down and worshiped. We as the people of God are called to worship God in the way that He desires. And He says, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people. Except those that graduate from Rogue Community College. No, all means all. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. No exceptions, no exemptions. But that's just not my personality, John. That's just not the way that I am to be expressive and to be emotional. I'm just not that way. Well, the Lord didn't save you to keep you the way that you are. He saved you to change you, and He saved me to change me. And it's a process. But He didn't save us to preserve us in the formaldehyde of legality and false dignity. He saved us to expand us and change us. And He calls us in the Word to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In fervency, in enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm means full of God, in theos. When you worship, are you expressing and extending yourself to the Lord? Enthusiastically, wholeheartedly, or is it below your dignity? If you desire to experience the glory of God in increased dimensions, you need to approach that God in the way that He desires. I can just see right now in my mind's eye a young man approaching the tabernacle in the wilderness, and coming before Aaron the high priest saying, I'm here to worship the Lord. Aaron says, neat, great, welcome. Where's your bull as a sacrifice to the Lord? Oh, I didn't bring a bull. I'm just not into bulls. Bulls are not my thing. They're a hassle. I live a few miles away. I got to put a rope around his neck. I have to fight him all the way. And then when I get him here, I've got to cut him up, and it's bloody, and it's messy, and the flies come. It's just a mess, and I'm just not into it. I'm here to worship God. I love God. But as far as this sacrificing and this bloody thing, I'm just not into it. It's not my thing. Aaron would say, son, appreciates your heart for wanting to worship. It doesn't matter whether it's your thing or not. God desires to be approached in a certain manner, and He's prescribed that manner in the Word. And we follow it here. You see, folks, God has told us how He desires to be worshipped. There's a whole workbook called the Book of Psalms. It's a workbook on worship. Read it through. Underline and mark and note the things that He says, how He wants to be worshipped. I challenge you to really consider that this next month, to read through the Book of Psalms and see how He wants to be worshipped. It's pretty radical. And it's not up to me to decide, well, I'm into that or I'm not. That's not the issue. The point is, He desires it. And that's why David said, I will become even vile or base in my own sight. I'm going to do things that even I don't feel comfortable with. But I'm doing it as unto the Lord, for the Lord. And as for you, Michael, Michael who puts down worship, who doesn't understand worship, who fights against worship, who mocks it, who despises it. Therefore, verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. No kids. Michal, David's wife, was barren. How about you as part of the wife of the Son of David, Jesus Christ? We are the bride of Christ. Are we barren? As a congregation, are we barren? As an individual, are you barren? Is there a lack of proliferation through your life and fruit from your life because you are saying, well, I'm just not into worship? And thus you don't experience the glory of God. And the craving inside of you is not satisfied. And so you seek satisfaction through some other thing, through some other means. It could be a hobby. It could be a house. It could be all sorts of things. And you seek fulfillment in that. But you feel empty inside. You're barren. There are churches all over this country who are meeting today where there's real barrenness. Because, like Michal, they say, we will not be expressive. We will not acknowledge the moving of worship and God's glory being linked to that worship. It's below our dignity. It's not acceptable behavior for such a people as we. And barrenness creeps in, whether it's an individual or a congregation. We mustn't let that happen. You mustn't let that happen. Try something. Tomorrow morning, wake up and worship. Dance before the Lord. Lift your hands to Him. Talk to Him. Acknowledge Him. Wait quietly upon Him. Worship Him. Experience the glory of God, because the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. That's what the Word declares. And when you praise the Lord, He inhabits those praises. He's there. Last Sunday night, we experienced the glory of God, because a group of people got together to worship. That's all. Just to worship. Oh, wow. When people get together with that intent, things happen. It's so, you know, you leave that kind of a meeting and you're just going, wow, that's great. Lord, You're so good. I'm so satisfied. I could just pop. You know, and I could have stayed home and watched 60 Minutes. My choice. In the mornings, in the evenings, during times of corporate worship, I have choices to make all day, every day, whether I'm going to move in the glory of God by becoming a worshiper and praiser. For the ark of the Lord is borne on the shoulders of people who praise. And barrenness comes into the soul of the heart who resists praise. And the choice is mine and yours. How I pray that the Lord would help each one of us to become expanded in not only our forms of worship, but in our desire to worship. That would have priority. Priority in our life each day. Priority in our life when we plan our events of the week. The scheduling of our hours of a given day. Lord, make us worshipers. Promise you, guarantee, you worship truly. And you'll experience the glory of God because Jesus said the Father seeks those who will worship Him. Did you know right now the Father is looking right in this congregation and marking hearts of people who are really truly worshipers and saying, I see that man, that woman, that child. I see that individual, a worshiper, yes. He's marking. He's seeking people who will worship Him. And I believe the Lord is also looking for congregations who will worship Him. Very definitely. Star search. Their talent scouts are out looking for talent. People who can sing or dance or do whatever they do. So that Ed McMahon can come on with his big pitch and say, this is a wonderful talent. The Father is searching for worshipers, not for stars, not for superstars, for worshipers. People who will just get down and worship and say, Lord, we're here to please You. We're here to glorify You. Lord, I'm not here to complain to You or to pout before You or to grind axes against You. I'm here to extol You and exalt You and please You. And that is the person whom the Father seeks out and says, you're going to experience My glory, child. My kabod. My heaviness. You're going to experience it. Gang. Stop the parades. Put down the castanets. Stop and sacrifice and worship and experience the glory of God. Let's pray.